Come back as you have opportunity. We are studying a series of lessons on the local church, and we make no apology for this because we haven't preached on the church as we should in many places in a long time, and it is evident that there's a lot of ignorance along this line. And our young people need these lessons. We must understand the church if we are to be of value in the service of Almighty God, because the church has its place in our service to God. We cannot serve God without being in the church. We cannot be saved without being in the church. We cannot carry out our duties and responsibilities to God without being a part of a local congregation. Now, we pointed out that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and that simply means a called-out body. And the idea of church is, when you see the word church, it has the idea of a congregation, a called-out group or body. It carries with it the idea of an assembly. And the church universal, we pointed out, is simply a saved relationship. There is but one church. Jesus built but one. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And we pointed out that the church in the local sense then is a relationship with God. The church universal is a relationship with God, and the church universal has no organization, it has no mission, it has no function. But the church in the local sense is an entity. It has work, it has function, it has members. We have a responsibility to be identified with a local congregation. A local church has fixed membership, and we have proven that. And we have been looking last Sunday morning at membership in the local church is necessary. And we've emphasized the fact that membership in the local congregation is a family-type relationship. And that was the point that I developed last. When Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, he told him in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, when we identify with a local congregation, we are part of the local family of God. Then with membership comes obligations and responsibilities. Now, there are privileges, but many people just want the privileges of a local congregation, and they do not want the obligations and the responsibilities. And many members feel no responsibility to the church, and they feel if something doesn't go right that they can just pick up and walk away without adjusting their obligations. Now, we are part of this local church, every one of us, and we have agreed to work together and to finance this work. This is what we have just done this morning, is give into the common treasury. And this is the working fund that we are to work out of. And every one of us has an obligation to do our part according to our ability. Now, this congregation has taken on obligations. We support two men. We support one in Dallas, Texas, and one in New Jersey. Outside of the support of Brett and me, and besides supporting other men. And then we have the upkeep of this building. We have class materials to buy. We have many things to do. Now, whenever a people work together, you see, it takes money to carry out the Lord's work. And all of us, we are responsible for this work here. Everybody is responsible. Now, we are all responsible for these obligations that have been taken on. Now, people need to understand that. You know, sometimes a congregation will take on obligations, and brethren, they will want the church to take on the obligations, financial obligations, and then many times something may arise, and they will decide, well, they'll just pick up and leave. And here the church is maybe in debt several thousand dollars. And by their leaving, then, they are going to carry their money with them, and maybe there'll be several families get up and leave. I know one congregation lately where the brethren wanted to refurbish the building. They painted the walls, they redid the floors, new carpets, they redid the seats to match the carpets, they put on new drapes. And then, you imagine, 18 people then, many of them wanted that, involved in it, and just because of some things they didn't like, just up and leave. Now, when you've got a congregation running in the 80s and 90s, and if 18 members get up and leave with their family, that takes a hole out, and that takes a hole out right here. Now, I want to ask, how in the world can people justify that? Could you justify walking off from your responsibilities even in the world? The world recognizes that if you've gone into business with somebody and you've gone into a partnership, that you can't walk out of that partnership without adjusting your obligations. Now, we need to learn what it means to be Christians. Well, I said, that's basic. We just need to learn some basic honesty and some basic things about Christianity and a responsibility to a local church. And so, you see, then you walk off. What does that do? Well, you've got a local preacher. Maybe you've got one or two. And I know this congregation has a local preacher. I know that it is supporting one man out in the field. Now, what can happen? Well, I'll tell you what can happen. The man out in the field probably will be the first man to get cut. Then he's got to scramble around to hunt up $400 or $500. We just need to look at some things. We need to see the local church. Well, I need to see my relationship to it. The importance that I have. Every member is important. And the local church is not something that just exists in communities for our convenience. That's not what they are. They're not a convenience store. They're not convenience stores. You know, we're used to convenience stores. We're used to convenience. And I'll tell you, the world has really zapped us from the standpoint of a lot of our thinking. We need to see that this is a family relationship. Everybody here has membership. This church has a fixed membership. And this church here has a budget that centers around what our financial obligations, what we're financially obligated, able to do, is what I really want to say, I guess. And we need to see this. So I cannot just pick up and leave without adjusting responsibility. You can't just pick up and leave your family. It would be sinful to begin with for a man just to walk off and leave his wife. We know that. But, you know, a fellow just couldn't just say, well, I'm tired of having to work, and I'm tired of this, and I'm just going to walk off from my family. What does the world think about that? Well, there's some laws on the books to adjust a man's obligations. If he don't know what they are, then many times there has to be law enforcement to make a man fulfill his obligations to his family and his children. Now, nobody is going to police you or make you, but we're going to the judgment of God. That's the point. We're going to the judgment of God. He's going to judge me on how I have related to you in this local church. Now, many of my obligations center right in this work here and have to do with my relationship with you. Now, we recognize people leave us all the time. We just lost a good family who had to leave because of work conditions. We understand all of that. And those kind of people always adjust their obligations before they leave. And if they're working, they let somebody know, I'm going to be gone. And so you can find a teacher and you can do this and do that. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about in community after community where you've got a spread of churches like you have in this area and many other areas. And brothers say, I'm not happy here, I'll go back. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some education in churches of Christ, what churches of Christ are, what it means to be a part of one of them, and what my obligation is in that work to help carry on that work, and that I just cannot treat the Lord's body like I was some kind of dog. That's the point. And this always gets us in trouble when we don't understand the church, when preachers don't preach on the church, and we preach on everything else. And when we don't understand these basic obligations, we're not going to do anything only continue to have trouble in local churches. Now, when you see going to heaven has to do and is vitally related to how you relate to the togetherness and the collectivity and how you carry out these obligations, then that'll change a whole lot of the way we look at the church and our responsibilities and how we look at our brethren and how we'll make a greater effort to get along with our brethren. Now, each member has a duty to other members of the local congregation. We are members one of another. Listen now to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and in about verse 5 of that 12th chapter, listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now here at Hebron Lane, we are one body, we're one family, but we are members one of another. It's like my body here. Every member is a member of every other body, has a responsibility. I have two hands and two arms and my fingers. Everything is interrelated. If this body of mine is to properly function, then every member that is a part of my body must work. And it's interrelated to every other member. And no member is of non-importance. Every member is important. And that's what we need to understand. We are members one of another. And we are to have care one for another. Now, if we don't know this, these are just obligations I need to learn about, and then if I'm not practicing it, then I need to learn to practice it. Listen now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to Donald Townsley. He's talking to Rodney Smith. He's talking to Brett Naramore. He's talking to every member of this congregation that we are to have care one for another. Now, we need to understand that I am to be concerned with you and you are to be concerned with me. And we need to understand that we can become discouraged. And it is the obligation of every member to encourage every other member. Listen to the Galatian letter in Galatians 6 and verse 9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, it is implied that we may become discouraged and we may become weary. Well, we need encouragement from each other. Let's go to the Thessalonian letter, a statement made in 1 Thessalonians about the 5th chapter. And if you would look down to about the 14th verse, and he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, or the idea of feeble-minded is better translated the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about how we relate to one another here in a local church. Somebody becomes discouraged. He needs to be comforted, and we need to support the weak. We need to be patient toward one another. We need to care for one another. We need to have honest concern for one another. And that's just not going to just come to you overnight. You're going to have to work on that, and I'm going to have to work on that. It takes some effort to work and have a good family relationship. Now, you see families, physical families, that don't care 10 cents about one another, don't you? They hardly see one another. They don't even get together sometimes once a year. They don't care anything about one another. Why? Well, they just haven't worked on it. They just drifted apart and gone their separate ways and have different jobs and so forth. And so finally, the family had just fallen apart, the physical family. They didn't work at it. You see, some families are just close as they can be. They love one another. They're concerned with one another, you see. They're close families. Why? They have worked at it. They've always worked at it. Well, you see, some churches don't care anything about one another. Some brethren don't care anything about one another. They don't care whether anybody is there or somebody can be gone for 6 weeks. They say, well, where is he? I hadn't seen him. You see, we have to learn to care for one another in a local church. We have to become acquainted with the family, with our brothers and our sisters, and care about them, and consider their needs. Listen to another passage. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, Paul says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Consider one another to provoke one another to do better, you see. That's what we're trying to do. We just can't go to heaven without each other. That's just all it is to it, brethren. I will never get to heaven without you. I need you. You need me. We all need each other. Why? We're going to heaven. We're on that road. We need the strength that we draw from one another. And whenever we don't do our duty to each other, then we are not made strong. We're not built up. We are to edify one another. Look with me to the Thessalonian letter again in the 5th chapter and look down about the 11th verse. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. But notice there, in the first part he says, comfort yourselves together. Together we're to comfort one another. And we are to edify one another. We're to build one another up. That's an obligation. Who's it rest on? Every one of us. Every one of us. We have a vital relationship to one another. We are to exhort one another. Go with me to the Hebrew letter in the 3rd chapter of that letter. And look down, if you will, to about the 13th verse. And there he says, but exhort one another how? Daily. Daily. When we see one another upon a daily basis, what are we to do to one another in this family? Exhort one another while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, we can help one another stay out of sin. We can help one another stay out of trouble. That's what it's all about. It is to help one another. Now, a good family helps one another. And as I've said, you see families out here, I'm talking about physical families, who don't care anything about one another, who won't help one another do anything. And then you see families that help one another. They pick up one another. They're concerned with one another. And that's what this relationship is. That's the way it is pictured in the Word of God. There is to be an exhorting of one another to do better. We are to restore one another. You remember Paul in the Galatian letter, in the 6th chapter of that letter in verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, who does this fall upon? Who has this responsibility? Every one of us. Whenever a brother is overtaken in a fault, what are we to do to him? Restore him. Do everything we possibly can to bring him back into the fold of safety. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. In the local church, each member has a duty to every other member in the local church. We are to love one another. You remember the Hebrew writer in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and look there, if you will, to verse 1, and he would say, let brotherly love continue. Now, there are many like passages all through the New Testament emphasizing our love for one another as brethren, our concern. We are to add brotherly love, 2 Peter, the first chapter, you see. Brotherly kindness. There is to be concern. Where? In the local church. This is where we relate to one another. We must learn to relate to one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to exhort one another. Why? That's a duty. That's a duty. That's a responsibility. Because this arrangement is of God. This is not a man-made arrangement. This is a God-made arrangement for our spiritual welfare. If we are to really grow, you cannot grow without being a part of a good, sound congregation where the duties are carried out as God prescribed them. You just can't. You cannot develop. I cannot develop in what God would have me be as a child of God. And so I think you can see that membership in the local church is necessary. And it carries with it great responsibilities, not just the privileges. And I can't just look upon the local church as something I'll get the privileges out of, but I won't discharge my responsibilities. There are responsibilities that come with the privileges. Now, let's look at the local church from the standpoint of organization, the local church as organization. The local church is to have a plurality of elders. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 23, we have now the apostolic order of things. Luke is the inspired historian. He's telling us now how it was in apostolic days and how it is to be in the future. This is the inspired word. It is authoritative. This is the way churches of Christ are to exist throughout this age of time, this dispensation of time. And the record says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So we see then, as we've already seen in some earlier study, when God showed us the structure of the church, as he showed us the elders apart from the local church, simply showing there is government, you see. There are these men who have the oversight. They are the leaders, elders. The qualifications, we'll not go into them, but you're familiar in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 for these men. And so let's look at Titus 1, though, to show that each local congregation is to have a plurality of elders. In Philippians 1, and in verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, there is the church, you see. And then he shows us the organization of it. He says, with bishops. There are the bishops, there are the elders in the church at Philippi, and deacons. There he shows us that there are some special servants in local congregations. They are deacons. There are men who are bishops. There's to be a plurality of elders or bishops in every church. Now, the members of a local church have agreed to function together under the oversight of overseers. Now, before you became a part of this church, you understood that it had overseers. We now have three overseers. Now, you understand that. When you become a part of this church, you understood the structure that you were going to become a part of it. Why? To carry out your God-given duty with other brethren. And three men here have the oversight of this work. And you have come to agree, you have come and become a part and agreed to work together under this oversight. As Paul would tell the Ephesian elders, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now God has given Christians responsibility to carry out together with other Christians, as we have already emphasized and will continue to emphasize. We are to assemble together. Now, when we become a part of this local collectivity, to carry out our mission and our work, to be edified and to edify others, God has arranged and commanded that we come together, that we assemble together. And Paul, is, or whoever wrote the Hebrew letter, is discussing this in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And he tells us about these assemblies and that we are not to forsake them. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see then that we are to assemble together with our brethren. Now, when you go back and look in the early chapters of Acts, you would see that the early church assembled daily, like in Acts 2. And in verse 46, the record says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, showing what they did there collectively. The latter part of the verse deals, of course, with them as individuals in their homes and their relation to one another. But the first part is talking about their assembling together. In Acts 5, And verse 42, the record says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus. So we see then that they came together in the temple. They assembled together on a daily basis and preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are to assemble together. Now, in such assemblies, we are to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It's not to be observed any day, but upon the first day of the week, we all are to assemble together upon the first day of the week to partake of the supper. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the record says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Here we see, as often as the first day of the week comes, we are to assemble with our brethren. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we can see we are to remember the Lord's death till it come. We are to commemorate his death in this supper. We are to do it together in these assemblies. That's one of the responsibilities that we have together in this local church, you see, to eat the Lord's Supper together. There's great strength that comes out of this. We are to sing together. As Paul would write to the brethren at Colossae in the third chapter of the Colossian letter, and in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are to sing to one another. He says that we are to teach and admonish one another, you see, in these spiritual songs. This is a responsibility. We are to pray together. The church at Jerusalem, Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread, he points out, and in prayers. So they prayed. We could look at other passages like Acts 12 and 5, 1 Timothy 2, 8, Matthew 18, 19, showing where we are to pray together as a congregation. These are things that we are to do together. These are obligations that all of us have, and we need to understand that. Now, on the first day of the week when we assemble together, we are to give into the common treasury, each member as he has prospered. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. He says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, we are to give into this common treasury according to our ability. Go back, if you will, to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, and look at verse 29. The record says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now, all of us don't have the same abilities, but whatever our ability is, we are to exercise that ability. We are to give as we have prospered according to our ability into this joint sharing. In Acts 2:42, you will see that the contribution is called fellowship there. Why is it called fellowship? Because it is a joint sharing. What we have done here today is jointly shared our means in this common treasure. We've all carried out our end of our responsibility. But what? That we might have this common fund to do the Lord's work out of. Everybody has a responsibility. We work out of a common fund. Much of the work that we do is done out of a common fund. We support preachers. How? We support them out of this common fund. Is that a responsibility that rests upon all of us? Yes.
All of us have an obligation in the collectivity in the local church to help do this work. We give into a common treasury. Now, out of this common treasury, as I've already pointed out, we are to pay preachers' wages. That's what they did in the first century. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and look down, if you will, to about verse 8, the record says, Paul now writing, says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Paul received wages for the service that he rendered. I render a service here. You pay me wages. This is part of God's arrangement. Men who give themselves full time to study and preaching and teaching the word. This is necessary. Preachers are necessary. We're not a necessary evil either. We're necessary. God knew that there would need to be men who would give themselves full time to study and to learning, that they might be able to stir up and keep the brethren stirred up and directed in their studies. Important. And a preacher that gets so low down lazy that he don't do his job, then brethren ought to set him on the shelf somewhere. That's what they ought to do, because he is not being paid to be the butterfly in the community. He is being paid to do this work, a necessary work that the collectivity needs. We need to see that. These are important things. Now, we are to provide for the needs of certain destitute saints. We'll talk more about that. But in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 and other places, and in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, and then we are to exercise discipline against ungodly members. We are to be concerned with one another, and whenever one member gets out of rank in our fellowship, our first concern is to try to save him. And the last thing we're trying to do when we withdraw from him, we're trying to save him. But we first try to bring him to his senses and bring him to repentance by teaching him, by talking to him, by persuading him, by trying to show him what is wrong. And then, if we cannot bring him back into rank, get him to straighten up his life, then the last thing that we can do that the Lord has given us to have power to try to bring him back to his senses is a withdrawal. Like in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there the man living with his father's wife, and the church was puffed up, not doing their duty, and Paul said in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's the reason we do it. We're not trying to kick him out of the church, as somebody says, or be mean to him. We're trying to save him. That's the point. We've used and exhausted every other means to bring him back into fellowship with God and the brethren. And the last thing that God has spelled out, if he's got any goodness in him at all, that'll bring him back, is a withdrawal. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And so as a local congregation together, we are to exercise discipline against any member that begins to walk disorderly and cannot be corrected. Each Christian is accountable to how he works with other Christians and what God demands of us to do together. Now you listen to what I said. Every member here is responsible to God to how he works with every other member in this collectivity. Now, if you've got a problem with anybody in this collectivity, you look at yourself, you find out who the problem is. Is the problem with me, or is the problem with him? If it is with him, Matthew, the 18th chapter, and beginning with the 15th verse, you go to him and try to get that straight. Don't walk off and leave. Go to him and get them straight. That's just part of people working together. And if I find out it's just my general bad attitudes toward people, then I'd better get my attitudes straightened out. I may need some attitude adjustment. But I am responsible for how I get along with the collectivity. Let me give you a verse. Let's go back now to Ephesians 4. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. Now notice what it says to us. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another. Now then he treats my attitudes. Inspiration does. He tells me how I better approach this thing. Lowliness and meekness. Not haughtiness, but lowliness and meekness. He's talking about my attitude. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. With longsuffering and forbearing one another. Now that doesn't sound to me like there's something quick going to go on. There's to be long-suffering and forbearing to get along with one another. Now that's the only way you'll ever get along in any relationship. And then he says, endeavoring. That shows there's effort on my part. Effort on my part. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what is he talking about? He is talking about my relationship with my brethren in the collectivity. There is a responsibility. Now, what I need to understand, if I fail to obey God in these together activities, then it affects my relationship with God. It most certainly affects my relationship with God. Now, I'm not bumping my gums here this morning. I'm talking about a real part of Christianity we're not preaching and practicing today. That's what I'm doing. This is the nitty-gritty of what it's about. This is the thing that causes us to grow up in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of thing that brings about good, strong congregations that are united with one accord. And that's what the Lord wants. That's what he wants. And you can see from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if I fail in my obligations to the collectivity, it most certainly affects my relationship to my God. Let me just read back to Hebrews 10, 25 and 26 again. He says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Then he says, they're not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, how do I sin willfully? Whenever I abandon the local church and my responsibilities there, it has affected my relationship with my God. When I don't fulfill my obligations in the local church, it affects my relationship with God. You cannot sustain a relationship with God without being in the church universal and without being part of a local church.